We have one more week, Lord willing, in Psalms, and then we're going to head over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Sunday night. So we'll do Psalm 74 tonight, then Psalm 75 next week. This is, I've entitled the message, Attack on the Sanctuary. Let me give you a little perspective, or at least my perspective, and it's okay if we disagree. Let's study the scriptures. Let's analyze how we speak. Let's make sure that our speech exalts and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be one of the first red flags that we have. If we say things that would remove glory from Christ, then I would suggest we're probably wrong. Let's try to base much of what we say on the scriptures, but then the scriptures are silent in some areas. But with the sanctuary, so in this context, not sure what the timing is. I've seen different perspectives. It appears when the temple was destroyed. And so could this really be the Asaph that was part of David's court? It couldn't be if that's the case, but it appears that this psalm is written, maybe it's prophetically by Asaph, I don't know, but it appears to be referencing the destruction of the temple and their concern over when God's going to fix it. When's God going to rectify it? When's God going to make things right? And they understood in Israel, it was not just symbolic, but it was the place where you went to worship the Lord, the temple. And so I want you to understand this. I am likening this to the Lord's churches and the importance of the Lord's churches and the attack on the Lord's churches. And so that's the application that I'm going to make, but I wanted you to understand in its direct application, in its direct discussion, I believe it was related to the attacks, the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. When this is dealing with, that's the Lord didn't tell us in this, but there could be great discussion and great debate with that. But I want you to understand this. I love the saying that they said in South Africa, where there's a church, there is hope. Now we don't relate to that here in the United States of America because you trip over churches in the United States. And that's a blessing. I don't mean to say it so negatively. I probably do say it negatively. But it is in South Africa and the rest of the world, it would be surprising to have one gospel preaching church for every million people. Let alone maybe 20 to 40 for every 50,000 people in America. And so it is, but there's an attack. There's an attack even in America on the Lord's churches. And so, I want us to see this scripture in that light. And then I always want us to think, how would we respond, right? Remember this, when we hear the word attack, normally our first response is we will attack back. I don't think I see that in the scripture. What I love about this, I want you to see, this is turning to God and saying, get him, God. I think we can tell God to get him and leave it up to God whether he wants to get him then or not. But I think what we are called to do is to love. We are called to be kind. We are called to pray. We are called to stand for the truth. And so we'll look at that. But let's read this 23 verses, a column and a half. Just hang in there. But I hope that background you'll see talks about the sanctuary, the congregation, often in this passage, and I think the theme lasts throughout. Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet. Get moving, God, is what he's saying. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. They're replacing their truth for previously God's truth. A man was famous as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. Let me just explain verse 5. It's kind of cool if you understand it. We'll read it again. It was considered an honor if you were part of just cutting down the trees that would be used in the temple. What an honor. What an honor to be a lumberjack for the tree that was cut down that was used within the temple. But he said then, and you see that in verse 5, a man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now, this is as they would come in and desecrate the temple, destroy it. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. Verse 7, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. I think possibly literally. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. You'll see a turn. And I love this turn, and we've got to practice this turn. This is crying out to God prior to this. It's a little rough. Is it not rough? But we feel this way. But then, I love this. You're going to see this. There's a turn that gets our eyes focused on the greatness of God. Look at this in verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O, deliver not the soul of the turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. That's a tough one. We'll get to verse 19. Again, these psalms, I'm not sure how I feel about that, but O, deliver not, we'll explain what I think that means. O, deliver not the soul of the turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God. Plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Again, title of the message tonight, Attack on the Sanctuary. First thing I want you to see tonight is just remember the congregation. For those of you that tried to take notes last week, I've got good news for you. There'll be six lines tonight. And last week you needed three pens, right? So I tried to take it easy on you. But look at this in verse 1. Oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Again, it's in relation to the destruction of the temple. And why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now, we've been spending a lot of time in the prophets in the Old Testament. We first did the minor prophets. Now we're going through the major prophets, called that just by the sheer size. And we see this. It was justified of God. God didn't do anything evil. He warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them some more. And they're just like us. We can beat up the Israelites. And I think sometimes we do. Sometimes I do. I have to be careful in my preaching. They represent the common man that can become full of religion, but not full of God and full of Christ and full of His truth. But God was justified. And actually, I will tell you this, it was chastening for Israel. He was just, he was holy, and he was good in the destruction of the temple. It got their attention, did it not? But I pray this, I pray that we would desire not to have God be so just Does that first church at Jerusalem still exist today? It does not. God's promise wasn't that each church would exist, but that his church would exist. His kind of church would exist from that point on. I'm encouraged by that. But you think about this. What happened to that church at Jerusalem? I know the Romans came in 70 AD, but is that the answer? Or did they stop faithfully doing what we're called to do? I think one of the saddest things is watching one of the Lord's churches. You know, I don't know when the candlesticks are removed. I think that would represent the Lord's authority and the Lord's empowerment of that church. But you kind of know it's been removed when it closes. Church after church after church closes today. It is blessed by God's grace. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about a building. Let's stand for the truth, right? It's this. But every preacher will say this. There's not one preacher in America that wouldn't say what I'm about to say. The basis of what we live for, what we live by, and what we teach is the Word of God. It has to be, right? Every single preacher in the United States of America, no matter what denomination you would name, they would say amen. And then you say, are they doing it? Let me tell you the first thing you should look for. Do they even preach and understand the true gospel? Right? It is, I'm telling you, it is the absolute critical element of any legitimacy of any church. You understand that? And so, you know, we stand for Baptist baptism, and it hasn't really been controversial since I've been here, but it can be. And here's the simple explanation, just to keep it super simple. You know, because scriptural baptism would be the right candidate, you must be born again. The right mode must be immersion. The right purpose, it is just to picture, symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's the means by which you join one of the Lord's churches. And then fourth, it's the right authority. That's where the debate comes. But I will ask you this. I ask people this all the time. Would you expect me to, in our church, to receive baptism from any church that preaches a false gospel? Would you expect us to receive that or to recognize that institution as an authority to scripturally baptize? Would you? I've never met anybody yet that said yes. What if they immerse, but they have a false gospel? What if they only baptize saved people, but they have a false gospel? Let me just say this. If you have that one criteria, you'll be a Baptist baptism guy. You know why? Let me just tell you who preaches the true gospel. Maybe some Presbyterians, they don't know how to baptize, though. Wrong mode, right? I praise the Lord that Presbyterians, some Presbyterians, preach the true gospel. I love anybody that preaches the true gospel. What about some community churches, right? But I'm just telling you this, there's Baptist churches that don't preach the true gospel. Free will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation. That's a false gospel. The true gospel is what gets you in and keeps you in. So I'm just telling you this, it's why we stand for those things, because the honor of Christ is preeminent. Not because we're trying to be difficult, or I've been accused of trying to increase our baptisms by that. I'm like, are you kidding me? I go, that is not the way to increase baptisms. If you want to increase membership, you'll just say, come on in. But I want people to understand this. I at least want them to be conscious about it. You want to come here, I want you to be a Baptist. I at least want you to want to be a Baptist. I want you to study what we believe. If you don't, if you want to be a Presbyterian, probably not the place for you. If you want to be a Methodist, probably not the place for you. I'm not trying to be mean to people, right? But this is a Baptist church. And so I want you to know this, the true gospel. This is the killer. I mean, I've had so many discussions, right? Fairfield Church of Christ. It's a false gospel. I was told, they said, oh no, Fairfield Church of Christ does not preach baptismal regeneration. I went on their website. They insisted. I had multiple people insist to me. They insisted. Oh, they do not. In less than 2 minutes, and I'm not Mr. Tech Guy, less than 2 minutes I found a video that insisted you had to be baptized to be saved. Folks, that's a false gospel. Meet people all the time. I'm telling you, maybe some people will be upset that I would highlight Fairfield Church of Christ. I will tell you, that's of the devil. Can there be some people that are saved in that church? Yes, there can. I think many people are taught that error after they come to faith in Christ and Christ alone. I can't know that though, right? I'm against any church that preaches the false gospel. I'm against Fairfield Church of Christ. Why? Because they put hope in something other than Jesus Christ. You following me? Any gospel that puts hope in you, here's what many people believe. Well, grace gets you in and then your good works keep you in. That's a false gospel. Grace gets me in, grace keeps me in. Jesus is my anchor. Jesus is the one that secures me. And it's a threefold security. It's the Holy Spirit that seals me. I'm in the hand of Jesus, I'm in the hand of the Father, and I've got triple security in them. Has nothing to do with my works. And I love that. And you have your excuse removed. But I will tell you this, it's churches are under attack. We must preach the gospel that is faith in Christ and Christ alone and no merit of our own. Zero. Zero. And so he says this, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old. Now, he's again talking of Israel, but these are great truths. So he bought them out of Egypt. The Bible speaks of that term. He bought them out of Egypt. It says this, even speaking of Israel, he says, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Those, his purchase and his redemption are pictures of great spiritual truths. He's speaking of Israel there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you something similar that the Lord says about his church. You're familiar with this passage, but when I see this here and he speaks of Israel this way, it's direct when it's to his church. This is speaking of Israel as a nation and him buying them out of Egypt. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Boy, that's about as daunting a command as we can have, right? And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want you to see in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I will have people argue. See, I believe this. The family of God is different than the Lord's church. You understand this? They're not the same. It's the word ecclesia, and it's the word family. When you're saved, you're born again, you are part of the family of God. When you're saved, you immediately become my brother or sister in Christ. No doubt about that. Glorious family of God. The church, there's no universal invisible church. There is a family of God, but it's the Lord's churches. So I want you to understand this. So if I say this, that this is not exclusive when it says that Jesus gave himself for it, but he gave himself specially for his churches. Because I want you to understand this. The hope of the world from a human perspective and from a design of God is in his churches. He trained 11 men, 12, one bit the dust. He trained 12 men, 11, and they were the first members of the first church. That's 1 Corinthians 12:28. And he gave that first church the Great Commission, and he put everything in that church, that he trained them well, that they would duplicate themselves, replicate themselves, and reach the world. And you know, the evidence is they did well, all to the glory of God. Understand this. It is, what's the song we just sang? I love that phrase. Yet not I, but Christ in me. It's beautiful, right? I was talking to somebody about that this morning. I could say, I worked harder than you, but it's Christ in me. So who cares, right? We ought not have those discussions. It is Christ. But I want you to understand this. The hope of the world is in organized planting of churches, reaching communities, planting churches, spreading the gospel, planting churches, seeing God save people, baptizing them, planting churches, and that's what missions is all about. That's how the world is going to be reached for Jesus Christ. It's not freelance Christianity. It is a plan. You know what I love about our missionaries? I love this. Ask them. They'll all tell you how many churches they have to plant. It's overwhelming, like, you know, 27,652. We got 10 right now. You know, it's because they want to plant one church for every 50,000 people. The missionaries just, we got back from South Africa. They have a plan to reach South Africa, 55 million people. They're going to plant churches. Now, I'm telling you this, I think they may get more churches in those townships, and those townships need way more than one church for every 50,000 people. But the way we're going to reach the world is through churches. And it's through the individuals in those churches taking the gospel command serious. And I want to tell you this. The devil's been pretty successful, hasn't he? Everybody says they're a Christian. In church, it's just kind of secondary. I'll leave it up to every church, but I want to tell you this. Church is not the priority anymore. And I'll tell you this, it is that we reach souls by being part of a church, and we reach them, God saves them, and we see them baptized, we disciple them, and we, you know what, one day we'll get full, I want us to plant a church. Plant another church. We'll send 25, 30, 40% of our people. Plant another church. It is, but I want to tell you this, here's what church has become. Well, you know, I used to say this when I first started preaching. Well, you're SMO, Sunday morning only Christian. But most churches are SMO churches now. You know why? Just don't have time, Steve. I'm kind of busy. I'm kind of busy. I got other things to do. You know what I love? I love this. You're here on Memorial Day weekend. I know this. It was probably harder to come tonight than it is usually. And so I'm going to get cardboard cutouts just in case, because the way they're viewing this sometimes, you know. So can you guys just sit in the front when we're a little bit lower in attendance? There's a lot of people here, man. The back is packed. And so, but it is, but I want you to understand this. Again, I tell you this, it's not about church. It's the means by which God's plan is to reach the world. You understand that? Because we're a launching point. You ever see those? I don't even know if they make them anymore. There's like little sticky things where you put them down, you know, and they point. No, you know what I'm talking about? They must not make them anymore because I can't see any of the kids. You know, sometimes you had to lick them. You know, and you wonder, who licked this last? At least I thought that. And then you stick them on the ground and then they sit there like, and it's like, point. No, you see those. You know those. Oh, Madison knows those, right? Yeah, there's some ancient toy you found. And so, you know, but I want to tell you, that's kind of what we do. We come, maybe get a spiritual licking, put us there, and then boom, we launch out. You understand this? This is the means by which God has chosen he will reach the world. It's not, I'm telling you, don't act like we're in heaven. What most Christians are doing is, and the devil's bringing more fear. You think he didn't try that with COVID? And then he says this, I'm going to act like everybody's ready to shoot you down if you go grocery shopping. Shoot you down if you go outside. Just create fear. And I'll tell you why he wants to do it. He wants to keep Christians from actually getting stirred and actually going out there. I'm going to tell you this. I'll tell you, I may get shot tomorrow, but that's exactly because God wanted me to get shot. Because God loves me. And if God allows me to get shot, don't you dare say one thing about God. I probably deserved it too. You can say that. But I want you to know this. We have nothing to fear. Let's trust in the Lord. But the devil wants you to be afraid, so we hunker down and sit around and sing Kumbaya until Jesus comes. I'm just telling you, I think we just might be shocked how long-suffering Jesus is. He's long-suffering for the salvation of others. I want us to understand that, but I also want you to understand this. Yes, it's critical. Churches are critical, and that's what the devil's going to attack. He's going to attack churches, and he's going to attack the family. Is that not under attack? So I want you to see this passage. He says, remember thy congregation. And when it says that he purchased and that he redeemed, that's why I want to take you to Ephesians 5, that Jesus specially gave himself for those that are part of his church. I want you to see this, the destruction of the sanctuary. Let's look at verse 3 through 9. I'll pick up the pace because I love that you're here. He says, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations. Perpetual means continual. Continual. And he's asking the Lord, Lord, get over here in a good way. I mean, I wish I could say, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations. I'm like, Lord, hurry. That's what he's saying. Even all that the enemy had done wickedly in the sanctuary. There's an attack in the sanctuary. Remember, Don't attack back. Let's not be hateful. But if the devil's going to be successful, and he has been so often, the church has lost its power. But I want to tell you this. It all started with one faithful church. Let's just be faithful. Let's not be hateful. Understand that? If somebody wants to attack us, the only thing that we can do is turn to the Lord and trust in the Lord and love our enemies. Look at verse 4. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. We don't have that here. God's blessed us. I'm telling you, there can be a day that that happens. It can happen in a split second. It's crazy how fast the devil can move. The enemies roar in the midst of the congregation. It's one reason why I have a 2-week voting process for business meetings. It'll never happen here if I'm here. We'll shut down the business meeting if somebody gets unruly or somebody gets loud, and we're done. You know why? We will not have roaring going on in the midst of the sanctuary. I've been there. I've seen it. And I'll tell you, I'm never going to quit over it. Don't you quit if you see something ugly. Just let it humble you and love those people and say, well, boy, I don't ever want to see that again. And so when I saw that, I said, well, we're going to have a 2-week voting process, and somebody gets upset, we're done. Cut it off and we'll pray. If I'm never here and there's a business meeting and it gets out of hand, shut her down. We don't want roaring in the midst of the congregation. He said they set up their ensigns for signs. I don't know. I mean, I like banners. And I mean, it's the word for banners as well, right? Make sure that our banners point us to Christ. Make sure that our banners, make sure, what do we stand for, right? I mean, I told my stepdad, my poor stepdad, man, he loves me though. Last night he was, you know, just talking about this. And I said, hey, you think clean water is an important thing? He said, oh yeah. He said, and so my stepdad came from Seventh-day Adventist. He knows the air of that. He's been around me a little bit long enough. And so I said, yeah, that doesn't surprise me. Seventh-day Adventists would do that. I said, because they don't know what the gospel is, and they're wasting their time with clean water. I said, let the Seventh-day Adventists go with clean water. I said, waste of time for Baptists. Is clean water a good thing? Yeah. But you know what? You know what the world needs? They need the gospel. I'll tell you this, missionaries should never, this is my opinion, should never be involved in those kind of projects. They need to plant churches, train men, disciple others. I'm telling you, I think a church could be involved in that if they carry the gospel with them with that clean water project. So I'm not opposed to a church making some decisions that are tangibly helping others, but if you do it without the gospel, waste of time. You follow me? So I'm just telling you, missionaries, and I love our missionaries, they do not want to get distracted. The first thing you're going to want to do when you go to a third world country is take off your shoes and give them to the kids. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But you know what those kids need? They need true hope. They need the gospel. Yeah, we ought to help them tangibly. I see, I'm not against that, but I'm just telling you this. We have the greatest cause. We have the greatest work. You following me? It's that we have that. And so make sure that our signs point us to Christ. The key to life is that we would be like Christ. Verse 5, a man, I told you this, a man was famous according, so you know, hey, just being involved in the work of God and in some what you might consider, you know, irrelevant manner, just cutting down the trees that would be covered with gold in the house of God, you were famous. That was my tree. Oh, I'm excited. But now they just come in and desecrate it. I like walking around the property sometimes. I just talked to the Lord about it, and God's been good to us here, you know. And I talked to him. I said, oh, Lord, help us not to turn all your blessings into vanity. Help this be a place that we see people saved. Help us be a place where we rescue marriages. Help this be a place that families are changed and that we truly, I want to see God do a mighty work. He's blessed us. He's blessed us. I want to see. I committed when we bought this building. I said, I commit to you that we will use these facilities for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they sold it to us for $200,000. She was weeping across the table. I literally thought she was not going to do it. The friend that was with her, that wasn't my friend, she's going, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. And I'm like, I'm just praying. I'm saying, God, what am I going to do? And that little sweet small voice says, nothing. And I said, I'm going to sue their pants off if she walks away. And God said, you're not going to do that. You know, it's my right. You know, I mean, I was a basket case just trying to act cool. You know, I'm just like, are you kidding me? And get a hold of yourself. That's what I wanted to say. I just didn't say anything. And but I committed to her. I haven't forgotten that commitment. She was super kind to us. I said, God will bless you. I don't know how he's going to bless you. $200,000, the houses go for way more than that now. Houses on this street went for $375,000. Let's take God's blessings. And I don't want this building used for anything but the glory of God and his gospel. I'll tell you, I want to reach the kids. I want to see Daniela. I've never met Daniela. I can't wait to meet Daniela. And it's not your fault. You know, I want to see Daniela. We're going to go visit Daniela. I want to see a lot more Danielas. I want to reach their families. I want this building to be used for the glory of God. Look at verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled the casting down by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. I will tell you, the name of God matters. I don't want us to be I'll tell you this, let's use and glorify the name of God. Let's not use it in vain. It's a cuss word now. I do not want us to be a church that goes, hey, you need to stop that. You know, I praised Allie for doing that when she was, you know, at the bowling alley, and I think there's a point in time, but I don't want us to go around going, hey, you know. That's not, I think, what God wants. But how about us? How about let's have the sacred name of God that says, boy, God is an amazing God. Look at verse 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. This is the devil. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. It's happening to churches left and right. Look, we see not our signs. It's so different. We don't see anything that we're used to. There is no more any prophet. Now, I want to tell you, this is the sadness. We have the word of God, but imagine. I think we have a greater advantage by having the completed word of God. There's no doubt in my mind I believe that. Okay? But the cool thing is, I would have been the skeptic. I don't know who to believe. Jeremiah would have had to been spot on for about 30 years, and I'd be like, I think he's right. I mean, aren't you glad that we have no more prophecy today? I'm so glad. I'd be like, you're not a prophet. You know? Somebody could predict something. The devil could be behind it, but I'll say, you're not a prophet of God. We have the completed word of God. But there would be something cool, wouldn't there be? I would like to go up to somebody and say, hey, what does God want me to do in 5 years? I'll let you know tomorrow. Okay, awesome. I'll be right back. You know? And here's what they would do. They would say, hey, God destroyed the temple. When's the temple going to be rebuilt? No more prophet. Silence. There's 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the arrival of Jesus. Deafening. Deafening. We don't have to worry about that. God is not silent. He's loud and clear. God will hear us, and he is not silent. We are blessed. We are blessed. Look at this. Neither is there among any of us that knoweth how long. Now, I will tell you, that's still our mystery. You know what God wants us to do? Trust in him. Trust in him. Be not afraid. Believe in me. Be not afraid. Believe in me. Look at verse 10 and 11. How long? This is, oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. I want you to understand this. I'm against a whole bunch. I'm for a whole lot too. There's a lot of things that aggravate me. There's a lot of things that delight me. But I'll tell you this. I'm not going to fight another fight other than the gospel. The devil wants you to get involved in a fight. We are in a fighting nation, I feel like now. I stop witnessing to people if they want to fight me. I'll do it nicely. I'm not here to fight you. And I probably come across combative when I witness. I've been told that. I don't want to. I'm intense. I'm not trying to make excuses. I have sinned many times in witnessing, and I regret that. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I misrepresent Christ. But I want you to understand this. We have one battle to fight. And look at verse 10, 11 again. I want you to see this. How long shall the adversary reproach? Stop fighting the adversary. Focus on Christ. He's the only one that can fight your fights. You understand this? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I want you to understand this. He says, shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Stay focused on what he's told us to be focused on. Don't get drawn away. Why withdrawest thou thy hand? He has not. Israel felt that way because of the temple. Even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom. We can ask God for his right hand to show up with power, and we can. How long? I will tell you, we'll get to Ezekiel. It'll be a long time before we get to that chapter, but it's the dry bones. How long until I put flesh on those bones? Okay. You keep on doing what God's asked us to do. I'm telling you this, God's a big God. I'll tell you this, you know what I love? I love one of the things I love about being a pastor. So I met some new people today, took them out to lunch today. And I got to tell them about God. Man, they were fired up. I also had an audience. I did notice that at Cracker Barrel. So I just, you know, I said, come on in. No, I didn't tell them, come on in. But God was catching other people, right? I was just able to brag on God. You know what's so good? I was encouraged. Because I was reminded about God. You know, I'm by myself. You know what I normally rehearse? Woe is me. My wife, she's a jerk. No, I mean, you know, I mean, not that she is, but you know that. If you're not careful, you will start thinking negatively about every single person that in your life that you love. Yes? Okay, maybe I've just confessed a problem that I have. But you got to work on those things, right? God's been good. God's been good. God's been good. Melissa, I'm not going to mention that specific thing, right? I left that breakfast that we had, Deb and I had with Melissa this past Tuesday. And I think God gave that to me in the middle of that breakfast, right? I'll just tell you this, I'm fired up about God. I am, because I left just going like, whoa. Because we can look at woe is me, but I'm just telling you, wow, God, right? I hope you've dwelled on that a little bit, because you know what? The devil wants to suck back into the woe, and let's focus on the wow, right? He's been a lot more wow than woe, right? But what is it easier to focus on? The woe, right? Woe, wow, woe, wow. I've lost all you guys 10 minutes ago. But God is good. Let's understand that. Then we're going to see God's greatness in these last few verses. Look at verse 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You know, I mean, it's a delight. Why does every baptism have to be a new experience for me? But it's a delight watching, you know, just a young lady like Blair. Blair has been, she has been one of the most encouraging, I will tell you this, so don't you get the big heads. It's the Tillery girls and Blair that have probably been the most encouraging to me as a pastor. These girls actually act like they enjoy my preaching. And I'm telling you, sometimes when they say, I learned this, I'm like, I should have preached it better. Man, that's better said than I did. And Blair's always been an encourager, even though she was lost. I'll tell you, don't you dare forget, that girl was headed to hell. She consciously rejected Jesus Christ for years. I know she's 7 and a half. But she consciously received the gift of God. It's a thrill. Let's never get over it. I want you to be encouraged. There's people you want to see saved. You keep praying. You keep pursuing. And I'll just tell you this. God is the God working salvation in the midst of the earth. Look at verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea. I think maybe that's a reference to the Red Sea. By thy strength, thou breakest the head of the dragons in the waters. If we would have had, you know, the word dinosaur was, I think, not coined until the 20th century, like 1910 or something like that, 1890, or I can't remember what it is. And so, but it would have said, dinosaur. The heads of a dragon. That's talking about dinosaurs. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest them to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. It's sort of the same concept. You know, you kill a dinosaur, it's going to be a lot of meat. You know, when we were in South Africa, three of these guys took a separate excursion to hunt, right? And they got an eland, E-L-A-N-D. Now, the hunting, so I don't know how much, you know, but I'm just way too cheap. Plus, I'm not into hunting. And it's so you paid for the hunting excursion, the rifle and the ammo. Thank you. Whatever that is. And the ammo. And then they had this sheet where you would pay. One of the guys paid $2,500 for the right to kill an eland. Eland, however you pronounce it. Well, then you get to pick who gets the meat. Camp Rhino got over 1,000 pounds of meat from that massive beast. And when they killed Leviathan, it gave meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. God provides that. Thou didst cleave the fountain in the flood, right? I wonder if the fountain is talking about when the first time Moses struck the rock appropriately and it brought forth water. The second time, God in his mercy brought forth water, but Moses disobeyed. Thou dost cleave the fountain in the flood, and thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Let's remember this. Who's the king? Who's the boss? It's God. And you know, in our greatest point of discouragement, he's the one that's in charge of the day. He's in charge of the night. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. It all goes back to Genesis 1, does it not? If you allegorize Genesis 1, you've missed a ton. Because God literally made the day. God made the night. It wasn't from some explosion. Just reiterates it here. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Bummer for the winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached. O Lord, that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of the turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Now I struggle a little bit with this, because if you understand, the turtle dove was used both in sin offerings and in burnt offerings, and would have been part of those offerings for the poor. Now they pictured the need to have something die in your place to receive forgiveness. So the picture is that you can receive forgiveness, all picturing the blood of the Lamb of God, the Christ. But he says, oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Now, let me try to give you one aspect of how that could be requested without being wrong. You could say, oh God, don't forgive without repentance. Everybody wants to avoid consequences. But you see, we must turn from our sin. And so maybe that's a legitimate thing, but so I'll give it that. But I just struggle with this. My prayer is, oh God, give a heart of repentance to the wicked. That's what we need. But the oppression was heavy, right? He says, oh, deliver not, verse 19, the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. I want you to see two things. He says, remember and respect. Look at verse 18. It should say verse 18 in that parenthesis. He says, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached. Then he says, have respect unto the covenant. Now, the specific covenant that he had given to Israel. He'll bless them that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. I think that's what they were calling upon. But it's this. We ask the Lord, remember the evil that they've done. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We ought not to be taking vengeance. Somebody misunderstood me the other night on Wednesday. I want you to be clear. I stand for self-defense. If anybody misunderstood that, if you didn't understand that, yes, we are here. We are to defend our families, our country. I have no issues with that. So if you misunderstood that, that was my fault if you misunderstood that. God speaks of that, and we have the right. We should try to avoid the death of others. You following me? So I said that. That doesn't mean, so if you defend yourself, it doesn't mean you have to kill them, right? Get the loved ones, your family, get people to safety and leave judgment to God. But anyway, he says, have respect unto the covenant. It's remember the evil and then remember your promises. I think what the Lord would say, do you know them? Do you know the promises of God? We sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King, right? Do you know the promises? Because I'll tell you this, if you know them, it's really good when tough times happen. You know them, you can stand on them. You can stand on them in tough times, but this is them asking the Lord, remember your covenant. Do you think it's gotten stronger in the last 2,700 years since this psalm? Oh Lord, remember your covenant. I don't think he's forgotten his covenant with Israel. But 2,700 years, he hasn't forgotten. He is a good God. And then look at verse 21. Oh, let not the oppressed be returned ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Don't be ashamed of Christ. You know, we're going to, it says, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Right? One of my favorite passages is Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were beaten and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for Christ. They didn't return ashamed. They just rejoiced. What about the 10th time they were persecuted? But they had the right spirit the first time. He says, let not the oppressed return ashamed. That's what we should ask the Lord. Lord, when times get tough, and I think times are going to be tough. And so I want you to understand this, right? We have the cause of Christ in the gospel. Let me just help you this. Don't get hung up on fighting transgenderism. Okay? Don't get caught up in fighting homosexuality. Don't get caught up. You know what? Get caught up in preaching the gospel. I'll tell you what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to just get caught up in those silly arguments. Okay? Yes, I know we could have discussions all day long, and you ought to teach your kids what a boy is and what a girl is, and you ought to help them to understand that there's people that disagree with that and that we want to love them and help them, so you need to teach your kids, you know, just common biology. But I want you to know this. Stay out of that realm. You following me? Don't get sucked into the dumb. I'm telling you, I see too much of that on Facebook. If you just go through Facebook, waste of time, waste of time, waste of time. Makes Christianity look hateful. Makes Christianity look hateful. Makes Christianity look hateful. Hateful, hateful, hateful. Stand for the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Don't let people sidetrack you. Hey, what do you think about transgenderism? Man, that is an awesome question, but if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I mean, immediately you're going to forget what question they asked. I've never had anybody go, well, no one's ever done this to me in all my life. They go, well, that's a great question, but could you answer my first one? No, not until you answer my second one. They haven't done that, but I'm ready. I mean, I'll tell you this. I've been out of the corporate world for 10 years, but I'll tell you this. The number one question people would ask me, hey, what do you think about homosexuality? It really doesn't matter. I'll tell you some chapters you can go look up and find out what God thinks about it. I'd give them chapters in the Bible. I tell people this. I was never going to get fired over homosexuality. I would get fired over the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be such a good employee that they want to fire you, but they can't because you're so good. And so just don't get hung up on the dumb. And he says, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. And God's greatness, plead your own cause, God. I will tell you, I don't know what to think about that. Plead your own cause, God. I don't know. I don't know. Plead your own cause, God. It's just, I pondered that this whole week. I still haven't come up with a solution. Here's what our purpose is when God saves us, that we would declare, that we would shout, that we would plead God's cause. Not that he needs us, but that's the privilege, right? God will plead his own cause. The rocks will cry out if we don't. But he says, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult that thou of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. I want you to understand this. I'll finish with this. No matter what happens, no matter where you move, no matter what you do, your life can never honor Christ the way he intends if you're not part of one of the Lord's churches. I texted Don and Kathy, if they're still watching. I think people get on and check on early. I'm going to start saying their names late. Let me know. And it's okay if they're not. They're in Florida. But I said, how's the church coming? He's struggling. Said he found one King James church. And he said that preacher just goes on and on and on forever. He said he doesn't come prepared, so he preaches an hour, hour and a half. Because I will tell you this, you know this. Jeff looks at the clock. Wear your watch, my friend. The less prepared you are, the longer you talk. It's crazy. You're like, you're not very prepared at all. But it is, he's having a tough time finding a church. But I would tell Don and Kathy, hang in there, never give up, move if you have to. God's plan is that we would be part of one of his churches and that we would serve and reach this world for Jesus Christ. It's his plan, and the devil wins when another church goes down, another church is destroyed. That's the devil's plan. He wants to destroy the sanctuaries. He wants to destroy the houses. Oh, I'll tell you this. He's okay with houses that stay, that don't lift up the gospel, that don't lift up Christ. Maram and Nassim had a prayer request this morning in Sunday school, and they said, pray for those that are caught and stuck in religion. You know why? That was them. And God rescued them. I'm telling you, their stories glorious. It's just so cool. So I'm just going to tell you real quick. I can't tell you. I'm going to end. Here's what I want you to know. The Lord's plan is that we serve him in one of his churches. Maybe one day you'll get so mad at me. Maybe you can't stay at Hope. But don't you quit on God. You can quit on Steve. Don't you quit on God. You're going to get hurt the more you serve. But you hang in there and don't let the devil have victory. His plan is that we serve with one another. A motley crew. Right? But by God's grace, we can do honorable and glorious things by his power, because he delights in faith and he delights in giving us his power. But I want to tell you this. His plan to reach the world is not freelance Christianity. His plan to reach the world is churches just like this, but we need them all over the world. Let's pray. Father,